Thanks be to God. If you already don't have your Bible, Genesis chapter 11 is where we will be. If I haven't had the pleasure of knowing you or meeting you, my name is Aaron Cotton, and I serve as the associate pastor here at Redeemer. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and today we land in Genesis 11 towards the end of the chapter. And as we open up the Bible this morning, I was reminded for my birthday this past year, my kids went and did some shopping, and they got me some gifts. How kind of them. I believe they went to Five Below, right up the road, okay? And they came home with two gifts wrapped, you know, as you can imagine, a seven-year-old and five-year-old can wrap a gift, okay? Very nicely done. The fact that they even got anything was kind, as you know. As a kid gives you a gift to a parent, I began to open these two gifts. The first gift was a bath towel. Because who doesn't need another towel in their house already? The other was a puzzle. It was a 100-piece puzzle. I thought, oh man, this will be great. I'll get to be able to do this with my kids. Teach my son how to do a puzzle. Not only was this like a normal puzzle, but it was a 3D puzzle. I didn't even know they made such things as a 3D puzzle. It was a Spider-Man one, of course, that he got. And so we're putting together this puzzle. I thought it would maybe take a night. It's a 100-piece puzzle, like challenge accepted. Got it. Done. Let me train my kid how to do this. I don't even need to look at the cover. It's fine. Just like ask a man, hey, you need some directions or a map? No, I'm good. Like, it was that moment for me with my kids. Like, no, it's okay. I'll put together this puzzle. I'm not kidding. A week went by. An entire week went by, and that puzzle stayed on our table. And my wife's like, are you going to finish that puzzle? Like, come on. Like, let's get this thing together. And I'm telling my kids, but for me, for whatever reason, I don't know if it's like the 3D thing, but I could not get past the details of the puzzle. It was hard for me to see the big picture. And my wife, being way more wise and way more understanding, came over and just began to put the pieces together, looking at the big, and she knocked it out in 30 minutes. And then we celebrated. I was like, we got to put some glue on this thing. We got to remember this. We're going to hang it up on our wall. She's like, are we really going to do this? Like, yes, we're going to do this. We labored over this thing. Because church, it's when we get so caught up in the details of life, it's hard at times to remember that God has a bigger plan and picture in mind. And so we come to Genesis chapter 11 and we see a whole list of names. And you're like, what do you do with the genealogy? What do you do with all these names that don't even make sense? The sermon text for today is more than what Roy actually read for us this morning. It began in the section before that, but I spared him from trying to pronounce all those names. Our title this morning, or a main idea this morning, is that our faithful Father has a bigger plan of glory. Our faithful Father has a bigger plan of glory, and because of this, it brings clarity, courage, in comfort. Genesis chapter 11, where if we see where the people are at, the Tower of Babel had just happened. The people had made bricks. The scriptures say that they took bricks and they heated them and they wanted to build a tower to God to show how awesome they were. And the text says that despite man's efforts, despite how high they went, God still had to come down. It's almost Moses is almost like writing. It's you chuckle as you read it. It's like, despite man's efforts, no matter how hard we try, God still has to come down. And imagine he comes down, he brings languages, and people are confused, and then the people are dispersed because, church, God's intent always was to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And the people are like, we're going to stay right here in our comfort zone. And we want to make a name for ourselves. And the Lord's like, okay, is that how we're going to roll? I'm going to roll you right on out of here. And I'm going to cause confusion. I'm going to spread you out because I'm going to be faithful to what I said I was going to do and to spread my glory in all of the earth. But imagine you're there. You got relationships. You got friendships. You got family. They start speaking in Spanish. You're like, I don't know. Then you got Swahili happening. Like, you got all these type of different languages. You got French happening. And at one point, you're like, is this a movie? But then the movie, it never ends. Imagine that. You've been displaced from your home. You can't communicate. And we know when we can't communicate with one another, chaos and confusion is surely going to take place. Unsettled, confused, and then God brings in a genealogy. a bigger picture in the midst of confusion. Because our faithful Father, He has a bigger plan of glory that provides, it provides clarity. And we see this clarity in the genealogy. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. Noah had three sons. The promise would continue through the line of Shem. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise and says, I'm going to bring somebody to make things right. Someone who's going to crush the head of the serpent. But also he's going to be bruised on the heel. And so in the book of Genesis, the people are expecting and they're longing for the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And so really the point of Genesis chapter 11 in this genealogy, here it is right here. Like, God is faithful. He's faithful to keep his promise. And so we're tracking this line of somebody in the midst of confusion and rebellion. God is preserving a remnant that no matter the schemes of humanity, no matter the schemes of the enemy, nothing can thwart God's promises. That's the point of Genesis 11. That he is sovereign, he is king. And rather than using the masses, God selects the few. He selects a family to reach the whole world. This is what God does. He uses weak things and weak people to promote his strength. And when we think we are strong, we will fall, as Genesis 11 reveals to us. He sets these people aside in church. If you are in Jesus, if you have a relationship with him, the Bible says that we've been grafted into this genealogy, that we have roots. We have ancient, deep roots. That's why 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you, writing to the church, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people. This genealogy, church, it reminds us that we've been brought in, that we belong, that God not only loves you, he likes you, and he wants you to be part of his family. See, clarity comes by knowing who you are and also whose you are. That you are chosen, as 1 Peter says. Hear this, church. Let this wash over you this morning. That our identity is not earned. No, it's given. Your value is not based upon your performance. It's given. You are a chosen people. Not based upon our own effort, but based upon the intentionality and the initiative of the Father. The Father pursues us, as Jason already said. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, Jesus would say in John 6, 44. Then John 6, 65 says, no one can come to the Father unless they are enabled. See, the Father's been pursuing you. I don't know what you come in with this morning and what's going on in your world, but in our world, we have to cling on to the bigger picture and the bigger truths of who God is. That he is pursuing us, he adopts us, he chooses us. When the people want to make a name for themselves, the gospel is about God choosing a people to bear his name. Hear that? Genesis, I want to make a name for myself. No, the gospel flips that upside down and says, no, God is choosing a people to bear his name. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, as Peter says. You have direct access to the throne of grace. You can't build a tower to reach God, but in grace, God, when we are saved, he seats us with him in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians. I don't even know what that means. You're like, I'm sitting right here in Brennan. What do you mean I'm seated? This is our identity. This is what Jesus has accomplished. He has chosen. You are a royal priesthood, and you are a holy nation. You are a set apart, different kind of people, that we are dual citizens, church. We are citizens of this nation, but we're primarily citizens of a greater kingdom. A citizenship here and also a heavenly kingdom. And this heavenly kingdom, don't forget this, it crosses racial. This kingdom crosses cultural. This kingdom crosses national boundaries, all tongues, all tribes, all color, worshiping around the throne. You are a holy nation. One of the things I love to do when we're in membership class or even in Sunday school, I love to ask where people are from. Man, where'd you come from? Like, man, I came from up north. I'm like, man, bless you. So glad you're here. I mean, I came from over here to the west or the east. Like, I love asking these questions because I look at it and then in that moment, I'm like, man, and God brought us here to Brenham. Here we are in Brenham, home of the Bluebell, celebrating our lives, but more important, we're celebrating, man, our King has invited us all here to enjoy Him and to partner together and to be a different, set apart kind of people. To not do this alone. Why a genealogy? Because the genealogy reminds us there's a bigger picture, that we are made for something bigger than ourselves, which includes other people. God says that you are a people for His own possession. You are a treasured people. Let this wash over you. You are His kids. Therefore, in this nation, in this land, as citizens, we act like His kids. We act like sons and daughters and not orphans. Tossed to and fro by every social media post or news article or whatever it may be that may be coming and hitting our feed or whatever. No, we are people that have been anchored in all that is going on in our hostile and violent world. Church, hear this. Jesus has already won. That Jesus is King. We represent Him in His victorious kingdom. Therefore, let us be slow to anger. Let us be slow to post. Let us exercise self-control, compelled and moved by the Spirit of truth. Yes, to be moved by the Spirit of truth, but also grace. This is how God marks His people. See, it's not the intensity of our words that produces heart change. It's not the intensity, but it's the Spirit of God flowing from a humble and dependent heart upon Jesus. That's where change takes place. Jesus has already won. Therefore, let our days be about investing in eternity. There's a Romanian pastor that we used to, that I was connected with years ago. My wife has been to Romania and done mission trips, and he always had a saying, when we go over there, us Americans, we like to pack our things, and typically most of the time we'd have too much stuff. And so the locals there would give us a hard time, like, hey, you probably should pack a little bit lighter. And he used to have a saying, he would say, hey, hurry up, people are dying. Like, hey, we gotta move, like, people are dying. And it was like this, there was this sense of urgency, like, oh, like, okay, we gotta go. And like, in his world, like, that was reality. He was like, hey, we gotta go. And as I was reading this genealogy, I could hear him, because in a matter of verses, of one verse, we have hundreds of years that go by. We have fathers that are fathering, kids that are born, and then they die. And then it's repeat after repeat. In one verse, boom, done. And we see there in Genesis chapter 11, in this genealogy, we already start to see a sharp decline in lifespan. Something about the post-flood era in this time, we already see that lifespans are shrinking, that we're decaying faster. And I was reminded of the words of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Some of us would say that the main idea of Ecclesiastes is meaninglessness. But the word havel, it's a mist. You read through these names, it's like, man, that was a whole lifetime. That was hundreds of years. Those people are living a long time, and they're having kids in their old age. Like, are you done? Like, that's why I was like, okay, like, what, that man, these kids, they're still fathering, still having kids. It's just our lives are a vapor. Church, death awaits us all. And I don't say that to stir up anxiety. No, actually quite the opposite. I say this, again, because we're talking about clarity. Death. It clarifies things. It refines things. It puts things into perspective. It begs the question, is this really worth living for? I mean, Solomon had it all. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he had the wealth. He had the pleasure. He would throw parties. He knew the bands by name. He'd be playing concerts for people. He had all the wisdom. And his conclusion remained that everything done underneath the sun of work and toil leads to death and its meaninglessness. And you're like, whoa, welcome to the wisdom literature. But the nugget in the book is that though underneath the sun there is no hope, there is hope that goes beyond the sun. And beyond the sun, hope has intervened. A bigger picture is made available that provides hope and it provides clarity. In the midst of loss, see, death, it creates a sense of urgency in the present and refines that which is unnecessary. There's an author, his name is David Gibson. He writes Living Life Backward. It was a book that was recommended to me, and I'm grateful for that. He writes, death can radically enable us to enjoy life. Death can change us from people who want to control for gain into people who find deep joy in receiving life as a gift. So this is the main message of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. Life in God's world is a gift, not gain. See, church, not only is this genealogy and this bigger picture of God's faithfulness, not only does it bring clarity, but it also brings courage. It's one thing to know what we're called to do. Okay, called to make disciples. Okay, I hear that. But it's another thing to have courage. Did you know in this chapter, the word father appears at least 19 times? This person was born, and they fathered, boom, 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 and then they died. And then they fathered. 19 times. See, we need clarity, we need courage. We need courage to make disciples, and we need courage to parent hard. We need courage to father well and to keep the big picture and to keep the big picture in mind for the parents in the house. Do you remember when your firstborn was born? Do you remember that moment? Yep. Most, maybe dads think about, man, I can't wait to throw the ball with my kid, or I can't wait to train them how to drive. Or, man, when my son was born and I held him, I was terrified. He was cute, looked like a little snowman with a little beanie on. But in that moment, I realized, man, I don't have in myself enough to father him as I ought to father. There's something about parenthood that brings you and humbles you to make you rely on Jesus. Because church, if we don't go to a source, if we don't go to a bigger picture outside of ourselves, we'll attempt to parent out of the small details of our lives. We give our kids, we give our teenagers, we give them the bigger picture because we're not enough for them. We're not the savior of our kids. Jesus is the savior of our kids. And in this genealogy, we see that things are being passed down. It's not a matter of if we're passing down something to the next generation, but it's what are we passing down to the next generation. Not only what, but specifically, who are we passing down to the next generation? Our legacy, sure, but more importantly, there's a bigger legacy, a legacy of the King in his eternal kingdom. See, church, if we don't allow Jesus to tend and heal our wounds, then we'll pass on those wounds to our kids. If we don't allow Jesus to tend to and transform our pain, we'll pass down that pain to our kids. See, the genealogy reminds us we got to allow the good shepherd to come in and to do his shepherding work. For some of us, it may be the pain from a high school coach or teacher. Maybe the pain of a classmate or something they said in the fifth grade. Or it may be a spouse who did or said something to you 10 years ago. Or maybe a parent who was involved in your life or who a parent was absent from your life. No matter who you are in this room or where you come from or whatever influences that have maybe been passed down to you, listen, church, Jesus is able to break generational influences and patterns. He's a God who's able to restore. It doesn't have to be the way that it was done with you. He's able to make new. He's able to heal. He's able to redeem. And he's able to bring us back into a relationship with a good dad and for us to tune into his voice. This is what Jesus did in his ministry. Constantly, Jesus was going before the Father. Before he even launched his ministry, it was the voice of the Father at his baptism that said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And it was the pleasure of the Father that motivated and compelled and moved Jesus. Not only his baptism, Matthew 17, the transfiguration, John 13 through 17, he's talking to his Father. And the last thing he says before he departs on the cross, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was all about being connected to the Father, because a Father's voice, church, it has power to anchor a child's identity. A parent's voice, a father's voice, has power to anchor a child's identity. For us not to just be involved, but to be intentional. Because if we're not intentional, we will drift. We will drift into discipling our kids towards sports. We'll drift in discipling our kids towards performance. We'll drift in discipling them towards work being all there is. We'll disciple them in alcohol or eyes on our phone or our recliners, with Jesus something that we do just on Sunday. No, God is inviting. He's inviting the prodigal to come home. He's inviting not only the child, he's also inviting dads who are prodigals to come home. To clothe them. Put a robe on them. Put a ring on them. John Tyson writes, "The life of a boy is a life of ease, a life of self in which we are trying to control everything, a life spent living in the moment. But the beauty of being a man is that a man embraces difficulty, cares about others, is part of a greater story, is willing to surrender to a great cause, and lives for the eternal and not the temporary." See, by the Spirit of God, we need clarity, church, and we need courage to father our kids and how the good Father fathers us. We need priests in the home who are interceding on behalf of their kids. We need prophets in the home who are washing their family with the word. We need kings in the home who are not ruling ruthlessly or as a dictator, but no, with meekness and kindness and with order and with responsibility. And parents, when we fail, because we will, the gospel of good news interjects. We have a greater prophet, priest, and king who's interceded on our behalf. The better David, the better Moses, the better Shem. He has made himself available. Church, we don't want to just like talk about these things. We don't just want to preach about these things. But there are environments right now. We got manhood projects that we're doing that Marcus is leading with dads to 12 to 14-year-olds, teaching them life skills. I think teaching them how to like even back a trailer, how to fish, and like, man, talking about the word, digging into the word. Right now, Roy, our student coordinator, is leading a time where we're preparing students. We don't just want to talk about this, but we want to prepare families for the moment when our students graduate and leave the home. That's intentionality. I'm thinking ahead of the game. How can we not just talk about this, but how can we partner with you and equip you and encourage you not only with clarity, but also to promote courage, and lastly, also to promote comfort. Genesis 11, verse 26 says, "When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran." And when you're reading the text, at least for me, when you get to the genealogy and you're going through and you're like, "I don't know that person, I can't pronounce that, Archibald, we'll just go with Archie, I don't know, we'll give him some nicknames, we're just going to keep on cruising." You get to Genesis chapter 11, verse 26, and you see Abram. It's like, "Oh, hey, I'm back. I checked out for a little bit. I recognize Abram." Our kids may even recognize Abraham. Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. All the kids' workers are smiling in the house. Even got one pump over here. Thank you. We all know Abraham, the father of faith, of multitudes. That's a name we recognize. That's the one. Church, it took 10 generations, hundreds upon hundreds of years from Shem to Abram. And let me encourage you, the Lord knows every name in the line. the names that we can't pronounce, the names that we just skip over, we never heard of. Though it may seem like, church, you've been overlooked, the Lord knows your name. He sees you and he delights in you. Is this enough for you? Like, are we okay with being an Eber or a Nahor and not an Abram? What if, church, what if it is God's mercy that he withholds the recognition and applause your heart longs for so it doesn't distract you from him? What if he's inviting you to be content with him, to know that you are delighted in, you're sung over, as Zephaniah 3 would say. He rejoices over you, and that would fill our cup. Therefore, we don't look horizontally for things that only Jesus can truly satisfy and fulfill. Maybe today we would say no more to the lust for approval, no more to the lust of recognition. No, I'm a son, and I'm a daughter of the King of the Most High, the Creator of the universe. Lord of Lords, knows your name. And it's written in the book of life. Therefore, let us be faithful to run after Jesus wherever he has, stewarding the call he has on our lives by being faithfully present in the mundane, the ordinary things of life, knowing that every moment is holy when we invite him in. There's so much life happening in Genesis 11. And church, if we're not careful in our pursuit of the spectacular, we'll miss the Savior, who did not have the appearance that would draw people to himself. Jesus, even himself, did not have the appearance that would draw people to himself, according to Isaiah 53. But what actually would draw all men to himself, according to John 12, was that he would be lifted up on a cross and would draw all people to him. It's by his death and his resurrection we encounter a profound love and hope, knowing that he is faithful, and he has a better plan that provides comfort when we encounter death and loss. The chapter is full of multiplication. The chapter is full of birth, of children. Life is happening. It's growing. And then verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Some familiar names. We'll get into more of their story in the next chapter or in the days ahead. Verse 28, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in the Ur of the Chaldeans. You have a loss of a child. Verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Verse 30, now Sarah was barren, and she had no child. You have child loss, and you have barrenness. In the midst of a chapter that's booming. Like, God, what are you doing? We started with confusion, and now it's like there's even more confusion. Have you forgotten your promise? Name after name, years upon years. And then it comes to a screeching halt. In the text, it's like there's breaks that are hitting. Bad breaks that are hitting. The noise in which you're reading this, it's like, ooh, what? We were filling the earth. We have a loss of a child, and now a woman can't bear children. This is heartbreaking. The text doesn't say how, and we don't really need to know how Haran died. We just know that it is recorded in church. The fact that it is recorded, it says something. That the word, it doesn't shy away from the reality of our broken and fallen world, which means that, church, you don't have to tidy up your grief for God. The Bible is full of laments. There's an entire book called the Book of Lamentations. No, lament is not a lack of faith. It's an act of faith that takes its complaints to the only one who can help. See, this chapter, it reminds us that God doesn't overlook our pain and our hurt. He enters in and experiences it himself in Jesus. That's the God that we serve. That is the God that we worship that isn't distant with our pain and distant from our hurt. He took it on to be with us when we go through these things. See, loss is not the end of this family story. And church, look at me. Loss is not the end of your story either. John 12, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, speaking of his death. He talks about glory. And he says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. See, Jesus' point is that death does not have the final say. Just as a seed is buried, breaks open, and multiplies, we trust God is able to take death, even death, and bring about life. So when we lose someone in Christ, we haven't lost them to the dirt. No, we've entrusted them to the soil of God's promise. And no child may be formed in the womb. We trust Jesus is transforming us and others that would have a rippling effect for eternity. See, church, we need a bigger picture of glory, a bigger plan. That maybe infertility would lead to adopting a child without a family, without a home. On our calendar a few years ago, there was a note on there that said that we had a court date on a specific date, and I was like, I don't remember breaking the law. Why is there a court date on our calendar? But we had some people and some friends that were adopting a child, and it was on a Zoom call, and so the judge was on a Zoom, and like everybody came in, and we hopped on this call, and it was like during the lunch hour, barely got there, made in. I didn't even know what I was really going to be watching and witnessing, and I'm watching this, and there's the judge, and there's our friends, and they have this little baby boy who didn't have a home. His family was addicted and was in bondage and chains. It just had a genealogy full of junk. And this family said, here I am, send me, Lord, sorry, y'all, to adopt this child, to bring him in. Brokenness, but so beautiful. Just the paradox of that moment of me sitting on the couch watching this. And y'all, the flood of people that were on that call. The judge, which I don't even know knew Jesus, never had seen anything like it before. Because church, our God, he's able to take death and he brings life. He's able to take dark things and he ushers in light of hope. That the judge who probably didn't even know Jesus is like, she just kept hitting accept. She's like, I just kept keep hitting the button because there's so many people who are trying to get all this call to flood them with support, to flood them with love, to say, yay, God. The enemy wanted to scheme here, but they said, here I am, send me. See, God's able to take loss, and he's able to bring life. So, church, I don't know what you're coming in. I don't know. I don't know what it is this February. We talk about parenting. There may be some parenting struggles that we're all experiencing. Let's just go ahead and admit we're all all struggling with some parenting things, maybe with some work things. I don't know what it is what you need to hear, but we do need to hear. What we do know is that we have a bigger picture that has been provided for us of glory that provides clarity. It provides courage and also provides comfort. Let me pray for us as we approach the table.